We are in Matthew chapter 20 this morning. It's a hefty section here. I'm going to begin with 19:30, the last verse of the last chapter, chapter 19. And you'll see what we saw last time ties in to what we're going to look at this morning. And really everything that can come, that's going to come after, but I can't preach all chapter 20 today, but it all hangs so tightly together. Hear the word of the Lord. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I will give you." And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" So, the last shall be first, and the first last. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know how things work in Pennsylvania, but let me tell you how we did things in Rhode Island when I was a kid. In Rhode Island, when I was a kid, you know, in elementary school, we'd be out waiting for the bus at the bus stop, just hanging out, waiting. And then all of a sudden, the first lucky soul to look down the street and see the bus coming would go, "Bus!" And then they'd say, "I'm first, I called it." And everybody else would cram in line in back of the leader, trying ever so desperately not to be the last in the line. Okay. Do you know what I'm talking about? Did you do this when you were a kid? The same in Pennsylvania, right? If not, you know, just roll with me. That's the way we did it in Rhode Island. And let's broaden this out a little bit. And let me ask you, oh, Christian, I'm talking where you are now. Listen, oh, Christian, you're all grown up. Oh, Christian, ever want to be first? Ever want to be tops? Ever want to be like head of the pack? The big man on campus, the prominent woman, the popular person, the person who gets the respect, who gets the honor, the accolades, the person everybody wants to be around. Ever want to be first? Ever want to be that person? Well, Indian Valley, let me tell you, in this section of Matthew's gospel here, Jesus will speak about who is first in his kingdom. That's what he's talking about. Who is first in his kingdom? And you might say, well, who will be first in Jesus' kingdom? And the answer Jesus gives is not who you think it is. Listen, it's not who you think it is. It's not who you think that it will be. For figuratively speaking, one day the servants of God will look down the pike and they will see the bus, the Lord's bus coming. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus' return, right? They will see the Lord coming. And, you know, some might think, you know, maybe you'll think to yourself, I'm first. You know, because in your little circle, in your clan, in your family, your household, you think, you know, I deserve more. I deserve better in my little circle, in my little clan, in my little church. I deserve certain things, but who gets tops? Who gets tops? Jesus says, it won't be who you think it is. It won't be who you think it will be. For this parable begins in chapter 19. Look at 19:30 again. You got to catch this. If you miss it, what I'm going to say now, you will miss the whole parable. You won't get it. You'll come up with some weird views, right? 19:30, Jesus says this. You got to catch it. He says, but many who are first, like right now, in this life, or maybe who think they're first or think they should be. Listen, many who are first, Jesus says, will be last later on. They'll be last later on. And the last first. The last will be first. Okay. Now, I have to tell you, many people will misinterpret the parable of the vineyard that we're looking at this morning. They'll misinterpret it because they'll read it and they'll think, hey, the point is that all of the workers get a denarius, right? Which is a coin, by the way. And that is the typical rate for a day's labor. You work the whole day, you would get a denarius. And many people see that everybody gets the denarius here. And they will say, that means the point of the parable is that all Christians get exactly the same reward at the end when Jesus returns. But that is not Jesus' point. If you go there, you'll miss the point. You'll see it even unfold in our text here this morning. But let me tell you, that is not Jesus' point, first of all, because it contradicts other passages of Scripture. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. When you come up with a contradictory view, it's probably you that's wrong. Right? You see what I'm saying? The Bible isn't wrong, but sometimes our take on the Bible is wrong. And listen, to think everyone gets the same thing contradicts passages like this. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 3:8. You can find other ones yourself. There's loads of them, but check out this text. And by the way, just read the context. The whole context will speak of this. But check this out. It says, now he who plants and he who waters, and it's talking about Christians here, working, he who plants, he who waters are one. In other words, we're all on the same team, dudes. We're all on the same team as Christians. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. His own labor. In other words, listen, all Christians, yes, they all get eternal life in the kingdom of Jesus. All Christians get that, but not all Christians get the same reward in the kingdom of Jesus for the labors they've done. Not everybody gets the same thing, okay? And that comes out very clearly in this text here, and it will also come out in our text this morning, okay? Because in Matthew 20, it's not all the same. The point of it is not that everyone gets the same thing, okay? First of all, that contradicts Scripture. Let me give you another one. If you go there and say, well, the point is everyone gets the same thing, not only do we miss other passages of Scripture, but we also miss the context of Matthew 20. Church, remember where we've been. I know I've been gone for 2 weeks, two Sundays, but remember where we were in chapter 19. The context is very important. If you remember, in 1927, Peter was saying, hey, listen, what kind of perks are in it for me? We left everything. Jesus, tell me, in the kingdom, what's in it for me? What kind of status perks am I gonna get for serving you, Jesus? And by the way, at the end of chapter 20, you're gonna see the other inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. You're gonna see James and John come with mom and come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, we want the top two positions in the kingdom. When you establish the kingdom, James and John, we want the left-hand seat, the right-hand seat. We want the top two positions in the kingdom, okay? That's what we want. So listen, church, this whole section that we're talking about this morning, this entire section that inspired Jesus' parable here, let me tell you, it's got wrong fleshly, carnal, worldly attitudes written all over it. The disciples, like we see the disciples so often in the Gospel of Matthew, they don't get it yet. They are still very wrong in their perspectives, in the things they do, in their attitudes, the attitudes that they have. So listen, chapter 19, Jesus corrects that faulty opinion. It started in chapter 19. Jesus corrects the faulty opinion, saying, yes, so you're going to get rewards in the kingdom. But 1930, look at it again, Matthew 19:30, catch it. It says, but, let me tell you, the best rewards will not go to who you think they'll go to. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, catch Matthew 20:16. Catch it. What you have here, and this is very important that you catch these things, Matthew 20:16. I'll read it to you, right? Matthew 20:16, you get exactly the same thing, only it's in reverse order. You got to catch those things when you read it. It's making a huge point. Same thing in reverse order. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, so, he finishes the parable, so the last will be first, and the first last. And in between, you have the parable of the vineyard, okay? And if you remember, when you have similar statements like this, right, like we see here in 1930, in 2016, you remember what this is called? And in an inclusio. Somebody said it. This is an inclusio, right? Read your Bible like this. Notice when these things come up. This is an inclusio. Remember, these are bookends that is bracketing off the material here that's inside. And here it is crucially important that you pick up these bookends here, because the inclusio, in the inclusio, Jesus is giving you the point. He's telling you the point of what he's saying. Which is not, by the way, that everyone gets the same thing. It's not that everyone gets the same thing, but Jesus is correcting. He is correcting those who are serving with wrong, selfish, and self-centered motives. That's what he's doing here. That's what he's doing. And Jesus will sort all this out when he returns. And I'm talking like you're going to experience this. Not just them back then. If you're a Christian, you'll experience this too. Jesus will sort all this stuff out when he returns. And consequently, some Christians are going to get more than they thought. And I'm talking the reward department. And some will get less. some will get less. Okay? And that said, there's the big picture. Let me move quickly through the parable of the vineyard to flesh it out. I just want to make a couple of observations, and then we're going to apply it this morning. The parable of the vineyard. And in so doing, listen, there's at least three things you need to grasp here. And the first is this. In the vineyard, right? Listen, God owns the vineyard. God owns the vineyard. He owns it. God is sending you, Christian, and me, if you're a Christian. God is sending you, me, and others into his field to work for Jesus, to represent Jesus, right? To labor for him. And what we see here, this vineyard story, this is similar to things we've already seen in Matthew's gospel. Like, how about this text, Matthew 9, 37, 38. Goes like this, Matthew 9, 37, 38, where Jesus said, remember, he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Right? That's Christians. We talked about this already. Christians into the harvest, right? There's a harvest going on, and Jesus is sending his people, laborers, to work in the harvest and labor in the fields, okay? And the image, by the way, we get the same kind of thing in chapter 20, this vineyard story. And by the way, in chapter 21, the same thing is going to come up again. We're going to see this, another vineyard, and the Lord is the master of the vineyard. He is the Lord of the harvest that is going on in the world. And by the way, this whole thing, it's loaded with Old Testament stuff. This all harkens back to Isaiah, by the way, where he talks about the vineyard, the Lord's vineyard as well. Okay, listen, God is the owner of the vineyard. That's how you need to approach the text here. God is the owner of the vineyard. Let's talk about the harvest. Number two, let's talk about the harvest. At harvest time in Israel, people worked a 12-hour day. Isn't that awesome? Now, you didn't do that all year long, but at harvest time, the time is short. You have to get out there. You have to work. You put in a 12-hour day. The day was, and you can see it coming out in our text here, it was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. That is when you labored. And here, Jesus' picture is like God. God is going out, and he goes out in the morning. It says the first hour of the day, which is 6 a.m., the first hour of the day. That's how they tabulated things. So God goes out at 6 a.m., and he employs laborers to work. And this Christians understand, to work in his harvest field, to work, to represent Jesus, to be busy for Jesus out there. And then God goes out again at the third hour of the day, which is 9 a.m. And he employs more Christians to go labor in his fields. Then it happens again at noon. Then it happens again at 3 p.m. And then in verse 6, it makes a point of saying, and then at the 11th hour. Now we're talking at 5 o'clock. This is 1 hour before quitting time, okay? The 11th hour, God hires more Christians to go labor in his fields. And then at quitting time, you know, you read it, you read it. It's right on the surface here. We read it together. God takes the people, right? He takes his people, and the ones who only worked 1 hour, right? 1 hour. And he gives them a denarius, which is like a full day's reward. This is pay for an entire day, a full day's pay. Now, can you imagine? Can you just imagine? Surely you know. Can you imagine what the other people thought that are at the other end of the line who have been there all the live long day? Can you imagine how they felt? Okay. And of course you can, because, you know, you can picture their feelings. You'd probably have the same feeling yourself. So would I. And it comes out not only in their feelings, but listen, it comes out in their grumbling later on that we'll see in 11 and 12. Comes out in their grumbling. For later on, the latecomers got, you know, they didn't get what the other people got. Because they're thinking, man, if those latecomers got that much money, can you imagine how much money I'm going to make? Can you just imagine? So these people think, you know, I deserve more. I deserve more in life. But when God gets to them, they get a denarius. They get a denarius, which, think about it, is valued less because they've been there all day. They get a denarius. So they feel cheated. They feel cheated. Since in their minds, and this is key, they feel. Jesus is going to highlight this attitude, their poor attitude, because they feel, and you got to catch their feeling, they feel like they deserve more. That's the inclusio, right? The first will be last. The last will be first. They feel like they deserve more and better and top billing and first place. But Jesus indicates in the inclusio that brackets it, that there will be a day, church, when the fortunes of many are reversed. Many. The fortunes will be reversed because God doesn't judge like we do. Understand. God, remember, is omniscient. God looks at the heart. God is gracious. God discerns your motivation, my motivation, in ways that you can't even discern yourself. God judges differently. So many who think themselves, you know, they're going to be first, they're going to be at the back of the line, and many last will be first. There's our text. There it is. Straightforward. I think pretty simple. It doesn't take, you know, some advanced degree to figure any of that stuff out. It's just on the surface, just a good reading of the text. But what does it mean for us? This is where I want to park just for a little bit this morning. What does it mean for us? How should we live in light of this truth that Jesus teaches here? Let me offer you three applications. And the first is this, church. The first is this. As you serve Jesus in the vineyard, oh church, as you serve Jesus in the vineyard, I'm talking the world right now, as you serve Jesus in the vineyard, as you do this, listen, focus less on yourself. Oh church, right, you've been here a while, we've said it 100 times. It's come up 100 times just in this gospel. Focus less on yourself. Remember the context we have already seen this morning, and we already talked about in the last sermon, that moved Jesus to even tell this vineyard story, the vineyard parable, to begin with. Remember, Peter begins the whole thing in chapter 19, and he's like, what's in it for me? What's in it for me, Jesus? After James and John are doing the same thing. They are carnally seeking the first position, the first place in the kingdom and in the world, you know, where they are right now. They want to be the top of the pile. And an implication of what Jesus is saying here is, oh, church, focus less on yourself. Focus less on yourself. This is a true story, by the way. I know of a pastor, and in his church one Sunday, they were honoring the children's workers because they had this ministry that went, and it was, people put a lot of time in. It was very successful. They had great things happen. And one Sunday, they just kind of, I don't know, I'm talking about they took over the sermon or worship or anything like that, but during the announcements, they actually highlighted some of the, well, all of the children's ministry workers for a job well done. And do you know, that very same week, a couple came to see their pastor to complain about this. And they were like upset, like really, really upset. And they said, you know, the children's ministry workers are not the people who should be praised. Those are not the ones who should be honored in the congregation of the Lord on a Sunday, but rather the people who should be honored on a Sunday are, and they had a list of three things, model parents with large families who homeschool their kids. Those are the people who should be honored. And the pastor turned and said, what you're saying is the people who should be honored in the church are people like you. Because guess what they had? They viewed themselves as model parents. Who's the best parent around here? I am, aren't I? That's how they viewed themselves. Model parents with a large family who believed, and there's nothing wrong with homeschooling, by the way, but they believed that if you really honored Jesus, if you were really pleasing Jesus, there's only one model for schooling, and that's homeschooling, or you're just not pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And listen, this is a silly illustration. It's silly. You might think, well, it's kind of out there or whatever. But catch the point. Catch the point. And the point is, so many times, oh, church, so many times we, and I'm talking you and me now, so many times we end up discontented. So many times we end up selfishly motivated to the dishonor of Jesus because we focus too much on ourselves. Too much on ourselves. And we begin to focus on, you know, our position, our advantage, our standing, our glory, our way, ourself. Proverbs says this. Listen to this. Proverbs 25:27. Listen to this. It is not good to eat much honey. In other words, that's bad. It'll make you sick. Pig out on honey, right? Bad. It'll make you sick. And then it turns it around and says, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. For you know why? That's bad too. It makes God sick. It makes him sick. Oh, church, think about it. In thinking about serving Jesus as you go about your kingdom labors in the world, in thinking about serving Jesus, we would do well to focus less on ourselves. Amen. Is anybody with me? How about this? Number two, as you serve Jesus in the vineyard, don't focus on what others get. Oh, church, do not focus on what other people get. Let me tell you, this little comparison thing, you know, when we all do this to an extent. We have an eye toward others. You know what I'm saying? We have an eye toward other people. Okay? And a lot of times, listen, it's just an ugly habit. It is an ugly habit. And by the way, it comes out in verse 12. Look at 20:12 here. 20:12. This is when the people grumble. They grumble at the good that other people are receiving. They grumble because they say this. Now I want you to catch the words here. All right. These last men have worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us. Can you see the comparison that's going on here? You have made them equal to us, you know, who have borne the burden, who have worked, you know, through the day. Like, you know, listen, I have been here longer. I have been here longer. I am a founding member of this church. I'm not. I mean, but say, think about it. Think about the import here. Well, you know, I was born in this church. I have been here for a long time, okay? I have been here longer, and I want it. I want it. Name it. The position, the power, the advantage. I want it more. I want it more. And in verse 15, by the way, 2015, Jesus calls this an envious eye. An envious eye. Look at verse 15 here. Jesus asked them, and I want you to catch the words. He says, or is your eye envious because I am generous? Is your eye envious because I am generous? It's kind of interesting. In the original, the Greek here, the word envious actually is paneros. It's the word evil. It literally means evil. Jesus is saying, is your eye evil? Is it evil? Because let me tell you, church, when you look at other people to like keep score, or you get upset with the things they happen to be getting that you think you deserve, or you know, you want it a different way or something, Jesus says, now mind you, that is a wicked attitude, that stands in sharp contrast to grace. To everything Jesus is. To grace. There's a story of Sir Walter Scott, who's a famous poet from years ago. And when he was at the top of his game, he's an English dude, you know. When he was at the top of his game in England, writing his poetry and everything, he was like he was viewed as the best in the British Empire, the best they had to offer. Nobody can write as well as him. Nobody. Then all of a sudden, this other guy came on the scene. His name was Lord Byron. He was also a poet, and he started publishing his works. And they came out and hit the scene, and it was immediately evident that this guy could write. This guy could write excellent poetry. And soon, there was an anonymous critic, you know, because people critique these things. There was an anonymous critic who praised Byron. He wasn't tearing him apart. He praised Byron in a London paper. And listen to this. This is what he declared, quote, he said, in the presence of Byron's brilliant poetic genius, Sir Walter Scott can no longer be considered the leading poet in England. Can you imagine how Scott felt? Do you know, years later, it was actually discovered that the unnamed reviewer who praised Byron and, you know, put Scott down was Sir Walter Scott himself. Isn't that excellent? I read things like that and I go, holy smokes, isn't that excellent? And oh, church, listen, it is spiritually excellent too. It is spiritually excellent too, because it is everything the opposite of a wicked, envious eye. Do you see? It is everything the opposite of an evil, envious eye. I like what Spurgeon once said. I might have quoted this before, but I just like it. I think it bears repeating. Spurgeon once said to Christians, he said this, quote, he said, we are to rise above our fellows. He's talking like us. We are to rise above each other, above our fellows, by a superior self-forgetfulness. That's what the church needs again and again and again. That's like real Christianity right there. Real Christian living. Indian Valley, let's walk more like this. I'm talking you and me now. Let's walk more like this, more like this. Let's lose sight of ourselves and stop looking at others and one another with like this, you know, this jealous comparative eye. Listen, I believe if we did this, do you realize so many troubles would instantly evaporate in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own church, if we could let ourselves go. Let ourselves go. And we wouldn't lose reward later on either, because that's what's coming. We wouldn't lose reward either. Let me give you one more. One more is this. I know I'm being real chill this morning. That's just how I feel. I guess I spent it all out, you know, just bawling like a baby twice. But I think this is so important. And the third one is this. One more is this. As you serve Jesus in the vineyard, well, I'm not serving Jesus. If you're a Christian, you are. You're either doing a good job of it or a bad job of it, but you're doing something. You're doing something. And as you serve Jesus in the vineyard now, make sure you focus to glorify Jesus now. Jesus now. Listen, not envy others. Not envy others. Not think about yourself. Not think about yourself. Not think about your glory now. Your glory now. But think about God's glory now. God's glory now. In you. Through you. God's glory now. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31. It was the first sermon I ever preached here. It was on this text here. You might remember. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember he talked about is making God look good, right? Glorify him. That's what it's saying. Glorify him. Not you. Glorify him. Glorify him. How about this one? Colossians 3:17 goes like this. The Apostle Paul saying to Christians, he said, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in word and deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. In other words, glorify him. That's what he's saying. Glorify him. Glorify him. Make it your purpose to glorify him, not you. Not you. It's not about you. It's not about you. Glorify him. Glorify him. Let me quote for you an old dead guy. One of the great Thomases of the 17th century. You hear me quote some of these guys sometimes. Thomas Watson, great Thomas of the 17th century. Thomas Brooks, you've heard me quote him a lot. Thomas Goodwin, third great Thomas. Here's the fourth, Thomas Manton. Thomas Manton, he's got this little book, which, by the way, you can get for free online, because this is like before copyrights were a thing, because it was 17th century. But he's got a great little book called A Treatise on Self-Denial. You just know he's going to step on your toes going in, right? When you hear a title like that, you know what's coming. But beautiful, beautiful book. And in it, he says this. Listen. He says, as the elders throw their crowns at the Lamb's feet. You know what he's referring to, right? Revelation chapter 4. Remember the elders with the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, and they're taking off their crowns of glory and they're throwing it at the feet of the glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. As the elders throw their crowns at the Lamb's feet, so all our excellencies must be laid at the feet of Christ. What is he saying? Glorify him. Glorify him, church. Glorify him. Listen, he goes on. As the stars disappear when the sun rises. You know there's stars out right now? Right now, the stars still shine. You know that, right? It's just the sun drowns them out because it's like greater, you know, and nearer, more powerful, you know. Listen, as the stars disappear when the sun rises, so we must shrink into nothing in our own thoughts. What is he saying? Glorify him. Glorify him. It's not about you. Glorify him. Listen to this, one more. He gives you three. When Joab conquered Rabbah, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, by the way, and if I could tweak something, it was almost conquered. Joab, he's the chief general of King David, the glorious King David. Jesus is in his line, modeled after him. He's the greater David. Jesus is the greater David yet to come. Well, he's coming. He's coming again. But listen, Joab has nearly conquered the city, and Joab didn't take the glory for himself. But you know what he did? He goes on. He says, but he sent for David to take the garland of honor. He sent for David. And then he says this, so when we have done anything by grace, which is everything, by the way, everything, life, breath, movement, you are dependent on God for everything. Everything. And he says, so when we have done anything by grace, we must send for Christ to take the honor too. In other words, Indian Valley, listen, glorify him. Glorify him. Glorify him. Don't focus on you. Don't be envious of others. Don't, well, I've been, I deserve, I want, I glorify him. Oh, Christian, if you and I, you know, if we would focus on Christ and glorify him, then you know what will happen? You will have great reward in the kingdom. Great reward in the kingdom. Lay yourself aside. Guess who you're following when you do that? Anybody wild guess? You know, right? And when we follow him like that as Christians, then we have great reward in the kingdom, because you made life now, in the vineyard now, by the way, which you're in. You made it instead all about serving and glorifying Jesus, rather than making it, you know, merely like we talk about Jesus, but it's really about ourselves. It's really about us, our way, our desires. It's really about glorifying you, me, ourselves. Let me close with this. I'll give you one more quote. This is a live guy. I like a lot of the dead guys. This guy's alive, right? I think he's about my age. Dave Harvey, his excellent book, Rescuing Ambition. He says this. I find this very powerful. He says, selfish ambition. I'm going to read this a couple of times because I want you to catch what he's saying here. Selfish ambition is a motivating desire to do things for self-glory. Godly ambition is a motivation to do things for God's glory. Contentment is what happens when godly ambition triumphs over self-ambition. Oh, let that sink in. Let me read it again. Selfish ambition is a motivating desire to do things for self-glory. So many times we Christians live there. We live there. Godly ambition is a motivation to do things for God's glory. Contentment is what happens when godly ambition triumphs over selfish ambition. And I am convinced, O church, that many times, many, many Christians do not have peace. And they do not have contentment. They do not have contentment in their lives, in their church experience, because we have a lot of self in our ambition. a lot of self. Oh, church, Jesus here, and how many times have we seen it in Matthew? He tells us to let ourselves go. It's not about your position. It's not about your power. It's not about your way. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. But they got it, and I think I deserve. It's not about you. That's how the world functions. Not the church. Not the church. And we're all growing. We're at different places. We get a long way to go. So Jesus points once again to the disciples, and he's saying, come on. Come on. Get with it. And listen, he tells us that too. This isn't just for trivia. It's so the Spirit speaks to us and says, oh, Christian, where are you? Where are you? What's your attitude? Where are you? What will your reward be like? You get a taste of it now. Look where you are. You'll get a taste of where it's going. Let it go. That was the word of the Lord. Let's apply it. Let's live it out. Let's pray. Oh Lord. I do think that this is one of those issues. I was saying to the elders this morning that there are certain texts of Scripture where it's like, my goodness, the shoe is going to fit. It should fit everybody in the congregation, unless we are self-deluded simpletons, proud ones. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would tear down every wall. And I pray that you would help us to align with Jesus. We have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, saved by Christ as Christians. Not by our merit, but Christ's merit for us, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But now we are to walk with you in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the world and the flesh, which still clings to us, and the devil constantly try to sidetrack us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be more attentive to the voice of the Spirit through conscience, informed by your word. May we align. May we love Jesus more than we love ourselves. Help us, Father, I pray. In the name of Christ.